Good. Right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word once again. We bless you that you've committed to print the things that you wanted us to know, Lord, down the centuries, Lord, so that it will be there for us. Lord, there's no mistaking the things you want us to know. So we pray, Lord, you'll bless us, and Lord, we ask once again for the help of your Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank you he dwells within us, but we realize, Lord, we need his help to get us to understand things as well. So, Lord, come and grant us your mercies as we share our time together now in your word. We ask it, Father God, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Chapter 15 of John's Gospel starts with, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. Now, this passage is part of the section that John has specially recorded of what Jesus said during the time of the Last Supper, just before they left to go to the Mount of Olives. To the Garden of Gethsemane, there's some really lovely stuff here, and Jesus starts using, well, agricultural language again, doesn't he? Vines and branches. And he's the real, the word true there can mean the real, the genuine vine. He's the real one. And what he's getting at is that the idea of the vine was symbolic of Israel. You know, that's one of the things that some of the Maccabees, I believe, and others had printed on their coins. The vine was part of that representing Israel, yeah? But there are other plants besides figs and so on, but the vine was definitely one that this pops up in the Bible as well. And Jesus is saying, I'm the real fulfillment of what that's all about. So he's the real, the genuine vine, and his Father is the gardener. So the Father, God, is the one who's planted the vine and causes it to grow and blesses it so that it becomes fruitful, yeah? So Father's the gardener, Jesus is the vine, and he says, he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. Well, I brought you one along tonight as a visual aid. This is a genuine vine branch.
Nice and green.
Nice and green. It won't last very long because it's been disconnected from the vine. Yeah. Right? There's a lesson in that. Mm. But the thing about this is, can you see any grapes on that?
No.
No, it's all leaves and tendrils. Right? That's the branch that bears no fruit. Yeah, it goes off and starts growing somewhere else. Eventually it produces branches that will bear fruit, but for this year, that's a waste of time. Yeah? So, you chop them off. Right? That's what the Father does. Now, what's he mean? Every branch in me that bears no fruit, he cuts off. Well, when he says they're in him, it means they're joined to Jesus in some sort of way, aren't they?
Yeah.
That's the point he's getting at. They're joined to Jesus in some sort of way, but they're not the same branches that produce the fruit. And the suggestion is, I think it's a good one, is that there are people who are closely associated with Jesus. They've gone along with him, they're in the crowds, they were people that sort of were friendly towards him in that sense, but they never really joined him. And the classic example of that is Judas. I mean, he was pretty close to Jesus. He'd say he was on the vine, but he really wasn't. And so what happens is, eventually, they get cut off. And that's the end of them, isn't it? So he says there, he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. Well, what do you do? Any vine growers here? When you've got a branch that bears vines, or bearing grapes, what do? You trim back all the excess stuff. And some people even cut the clumps of grapes into half. So it's not producing as many grapes, it produces bigger grapes. I never do that. Bone idle. Never bother. Yeah. They manage on their own, that's all they get, yes? Right? But, I get pretty good grapes anyway. But that's the idea. He says he takes special care of the branches that bear fruit in order that they become more fruitful, right? So, they were all familiar with this. I mean, there were vines growing all over the place, you know? So the imagery's there, but it's not about vines, is it? It's about us, Jesus, and our relationship with him. And so he says this little bit that gives that away, really. He says, you are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Now remember in the earlier chapter, when he was talking about the Last Supper, he says, anyone who's had a bath doesn't need another bath again. Yeah? He says, you're already clean, but not all of you. And the one that wasn't clean was Judas. But now Judas is gone. He's saying, you're all clean. In other words, they've been, what's the theological word? You're justified. You've been made right with God. What's the washing bit? Is the sanctification, the process of keeping you and making you better as disciples. Yeah? But you're all clean. You're already there, right? So you are part of the fruit-bearing branch. And so Father's going to do a bit of trimming on you. And trimming isn't always a pleasant experience, I guess. In fact, the vine weeps. Did you know that?
Yeah.
It's strange, you know. Early in springtime, when you start to produce all these extraneous branches that are going up everywhere, you cut them off. And there's so much sap in the vine, it drips up the end of the cut. So there you are. So if he trims you down, you might find it a little painful, is what I'm getting at, yeah? Right, so, where have we got to? You're already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. So it's what Jesus has taught them that has brought them into a relationship with him, yeah? Right. Now this is the crunch bit of this whole chapter. Remain in me and I will remain in you. Yeah? Stay connected. How do you remain in Jesus? How do you remain in Jesus? That's the big thing. Well, he's going to tell us a few things. But I'd like to suggest, what do you say as a Christian if you want to stay on line with the Lord? What's your advice to give to a young Christian? If you want to go on with the Lord, what should you do?
Read the Bible.
Talk to him. Pray. Right. Spend time with him. Right, worship him. Join together with brothers and sisters. Right, so it's study in that sense.
Yeah.
Time with Jesus in prayer and fellowship. Those are the things that will keep you on fire. Right, right. That's the idea. Okay, but Jesus is gonna. But there's one thing that you've missed out. But Jesus will tell us what it is. Yeah, because you can study the Bible and probably can't pray quite so much, but you can study the Bible till it's coming out of your ears. Right? But if you don't do anything about it, it's just dry stuff, isn't it?
Yeah.
So, here we are, anyway. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. So that's the condition, dear friends.
Mm-hmm.
Stay stuck to Jesus, and he'll be there for you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. Yeah? Right? There's your illustration. That is not going to bear fruit. It won't. It can't. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. And what kind of fruit is Jesus talking about?
He could be talking about bringing people, telling people about it.
Influencing, telling people, sharing. The normal one that we mention is the one in Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit. Joy, peace, love, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those things. Yeah. That's a selection, I suppose you'd say. Those are the kind of things that God wants you to do, to be, to bear fruit.
Helping other people.
Helping other people, yes. Right. Yeah. So, all those qualities, because kindness has to show itself in how you reach out to others. You can't be kind just to yourself, really, can you, really? You know what I mean? Yeah. Okay, you got the idea. You can't be kind to yourself, but it goes beyond that, of course. Yeah. Right. Now then, verse 5. I am the vine. Yes, it's saying this in stereo. Do you know why? Because you need to get it. It's serious. Yeah, it really is important. I am the vine. Right? No ifs, no buts. Jesus is the vine. You are the branches. Right? Now there's a great lesson to learn in that. Yes? And it's this. You're not top of the pile. You're not king. He's king. You're not the one that's throwing your weight around. He's the Lord. He gives the orders. Yeah? You are the branches. Yeah? It's good to be joined to him. Yeah? If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Well, we mentioned that this morning, of course. Apart from me, you can do nothing. He's saying you won't bear fruit if you don't remain in me. You can do all sorts of things. You can be very active as a non-Christian, that the fruit that God's looking for is fruit that's generated from faith. And if you've got no faith, it says without faith it's impossible to please God. And what we're saying is that anything that someone who isn't a believer does can't be fruitful in the real sense of the term, because there may be other alternative motives, it's for their own well-being or for their ego or their image or anything else, you know, but at the bottom of it, if it's not linked to wanting to do it because God is calling me to do that, then it's not fruit. Mm-hmm. It's just leaves. Yeah? Mm-hmm. It's a big challenge, that. Mm-hmm. Because Jesus warned his disciples, you know, you say you do this, you do that, the other, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this, that and the other? Mm-hmm. They say, I never knew you.
Yeah.
Why did they do that stuff? It was for their own glory.
Yeah.
That's the problem, yeah? Now then, if anyone does not remain in me, he's like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. Does that remind you of any parable? Jesus talked about the harvest. Yeah? With the weeds. It says the weeds are gathered up, put together and thrown into the fire. And he's saying, he's talking about people. You know? That's what he's saying here. It's judgment, it's hell. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. Now here's that verse again. Jesus keeps saying this, doesn't he? Mm-hmm. You can ask whatever you want, and I'll do it. Mm-hmm. And we had a little discussion about this. So that's carte blanche for you, isn't it?
No.
Jesus says, if you remain in me, so it's our relationship with Jesus that is ongoing, and my words remain in you, so it's the things he's taught us, the way to think. That's what it's about, isn't it? What he's taught you is the way you think about things. Yeah? And what does he want you to think like? Like himself. So, if you come in the attitude of what Jesus wants, and the way Jesus thinks, he says you can ask for anything, and I'll do it. Mm-hmm. There you are. There's the challenge. Remain in him, and his words in you, and God says, I'll do what you ask. How about that?
I have something.
Right, what you should be.
Think of what it is.
Right. Well, it's a challenge. Mm-hmm. It's a challenge. We were talking about it, weren't we?
This is very much in the context of bearing fruit.
Yeah.
Specifically all about that before and after.
Yes. Mm-hmm. One of the fruit that Jesus is talking about is answered prayer.
Yeah.
That's one of the things. The bearing of fruit is that you will bear much fruit, and one of the ends is you ask in his name, and he answers.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So answered prayer is a pretty good test of how we're getting on with Jesus. Mm-hmm. Yeah? There are times when God says, well, he keeps you waiting. The classic one is Paul, of course, with his thorn in the flesh. He says, three times I pleaded with the Lord. And plead means he was pretty sincere about it, very keen. Yeah, and three times the Lord says, no, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And so Paul came to the point where he said, well, Lord, if that's what you want, yeah, I'll go with that. And he did, of course. So, dear friends, what do you say to that? God says no sometimes to the things we ask for, and I don't think Paul was insincere in his prayer when he pleaded with the Lord to take it away.
That was God's answer, wasn't
it? God's answer. My will is for you in this situation, so stop asking, because my will is you're not going to get it.
Mm-hmm.
And I read something this morning, and it really struck me as interesting. It's in Luke's Gospel, in my morning reading. It's where Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he says he went to the disciples, they'd fallen asleep, just stay awake so you don't fall into temptation. Get and pray, yeah? And then he went off and prayed, and he said, Father, if it's possible, take this cup from me. And I'm sure he meant that.
Yeah?
If it's possible, take this away from me, because he could see it was going to be a seriously difficult thing to go through. Yeah? Yet not my will be yours, but your will be done.
Yeah.
And he said, angels came and ministered to him.
Yeah.
Or angels came and encouraged him. Yeah? How did the angels encourage him? Because it says, the next line is, being in more anguish, he prayed even more earnestly. What did the angels do? They confirmed to him, he's going ahead on the road that he's going on. And so he realized, I suspect that's what's going on here, the angels are confirming, strengthening him to go the right way, rather than to say, I don't want it. Yeah? And that's not easy. There's a picture on the Bayeux tapestry. You've heard of the Veil Tapestry, the 1066 Battle of Hastings.
Yeah.
And there's a picture of Bishop Odo on there. I've never heard of Bishop Odo. I read about this, you know. Bishop Odo. And in Latin it says, Bishop Odo encourages the troops. Yes? Bishop Odo encourages the troops. And what's the picture got? He's there with a great big stick, waving them on. Yeah? That's called encouragement. Yeah? Go for it, lads. Fight. And I think that's what's going on when Jesus prays, you know, and the angels come and say, look, go for it. You're going in the right direction. And so here we are. The Lord wants us to persevere in our praying. And one of the lovely things I did share was this. God is able to answer above and beyond what you ask or imagine. He's not limited by your limitations. That's so good to know, isn't it? But he says, you can ask. I would encourage you to ask. Right? If he says no, say, well, Father, that's fine.
I'll keep waiting.
Yeah. Right. Yeah. And I just encourage you with encourage with the stick again. George Muller, you've heard of George Muller? The man that ran the orphanages in Bristol. It said about him more than £1 million passed through his fingers in his life and not a penny of it stuck to him.
Oh.
Hey, how about that? Godly man. But he was a great man of faith, and he prayed, and he said he often found this the case. He'd ask the Lord about something. Shall I start a new orphanage, Lord? He thought it was the right thing to do, and he'd pray about it. Lord, do I do that? And he got no answer, and he just kept on praying. And he said he came to the stage where he said to himself, well, he said to the Lord, Lord, if that's what you want, make it go ahead, but if that's not what you want, let me leave it. He says, when he came to that place where he felt that he could let it go or hold on to it according to how the Lord wanted, he says, so often God broke through then. Yeah. And he started to all start working in place. Isn't that strange?
Yeah.
When you want God's will, God gives it. Yeah? Anyway, there we are. That's a little lesson in us to all. I think we've all got to learn how to pray.
Yeah.
Yes, it's one of my frequent prayers. Lord, teach me to pray. Yeah? Okay. So, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So God the Father gets glorified when you start doing the things that Jesus calls us to do. Yeah? It's to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit. That's lovely. Yeah? In fact, it reminds me of Jesus' Sermon in the Mount. He says, you know, you go and do what you do, and he says, that men may glorify God because of what you're doing. Yeah, not you get the glory, God gets the glory. Yeah? And he says, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Have we got any other translations on that one? Showing us that's
so
shall you be my disciples. In fact, from what I've read, the actual wording is not that you will be my disciples, that you will become my disciples. Right, now, don't worry about that. They already are disciples. Yeah? But what he's getting at is that as you go in that relationship with the Lord, you become more of a disciple. Yeah? You become more conformed to what he wants you to be as a disciple. Right? So you're becoming more of a disciple. How about that? Question, brothers and sisters, how's progress? Yeah? 3 steps forward and 9 steps back, maybe, I don't know. Well, we don't know. The Lord's a better judge and others are better judges than we are sometimes. But it's that we're supposed to be growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. That's what it's about here. But verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Think about that. What an astounding statement. How much did Father love his Son, the Lord Jesus? It's indescribable.
Yeah.
It's the love of God for his Son. You know? And I mean, on the Mount and in the baptism, you know, he says, this is my beloved Son. I mean, you know, God doesn't use words lightly. Beloved Son really means it, you know. And so Jesus is saying, just as Father's loved me, so I have loved you. He has loved us, and he will love us. Yeah, he loved us from eternity past, and he loves us now, and he gave his life as he's talking to the disciples. He's about to give his life for them, of course. So that's the measure of the love that Jesus has for you. How much God loves his Son. Yeah. Now, remain in my love. We're back to that again. Abide. Remain is the same word, yeah? Stay in it. How do you remain in his love? Well, we talked about those things, but this is one of the things he says. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love. Right? If you do what he tells you. That's how you stay in his love. Yeah? Is that right? Yes. Well, let me offer you this as a slight modification of that. You'll be in his love if you don't do what he tells you. Because he loves you anyway. But you won't experience it. That's different. David writes in one of the Psalms, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Right? Yeah? Restore to me the joy. Well, he was still saved. Yeah, he was a man after God's own heart, we're told. But he certainly didn't feel like it. The joy had seriously gone. Yeah? So, I'm saying is this, Jesus is saying this, if you obey my commands, you will remain in my love and be conscious of it and aware of his love for you. Yeah? And there's nothing like nicer than being loved. Yeah? There's a lovely story about Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones told about the working of the Spirit in us. Yeah? He's talked about a father walking along on the hillsides with his son, out in Wales, you know, where the hills are nice and green and all of that, yeah? Walking with his son, all up in Yorkshire, John, that'd be good, eh? So Dad's walking with his boy, and the lad's hopping along, and Dad, just so thankful for this little fella, picks him up and gives him a great big hug, right? And then pops him down, and the little lad bounces off again, you know? And he said, nothing's changed in the relationship. The lad is still his son, yeah? But the little boy has felt something that he hadn't felt before. Just this embrace of the Father. That's what Jesus is talking about. Remaining in his love means experiencing it, yeah? Right. So, if you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. And nothing truer than that. Jesus absolutely kept everything that Father required of him, yeah? And was loved. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. How's your joy doing? Could be better. You worry too much. Well, I hope there are times when you just think, Lord, you're so good to me.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, that Jesus wants his joy in you, you know. He wants his... not that we're not pretending. It's not being plastic, you know. Right? But there are sad things in this world. This world is now home. But we can still know the joy of the Lord in spite of things at times, yeah? Right. So that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Yes, lifted up to the way it should be. My command is this. Love one each other as I have loved you. That's a challenge, isn't it? And let me offer you this as the answer to that one. You can't love others. Yeah, it's not possible. Human beings are such obnoxious little creatures at times. To love them is difficult, and you are less than perfect, so you won't do it either, yeah? But, how do you do it?
Through
the experience of Jesus' love in you, helps you to overflow with love for others. And the typical story you must have heard was Corrie ten Boom.
Yeah.
Corrie ten Boom, in the prison camp, officers there, very nasty towards her. At the end of the war, she went to a conference, somewhere in Germany, I don't know where it was, but I believe it was Germany. She went to a conference, and there in the congregation, after the time that she'd been there to speak, I believe it was one of those officers who'd been saved. Yeah? God can save nasty people. Yeah? And the officer came up, obviously wasn't an officer anymore, yeah, came up to her and apologized so much for what she'd been and what she'd done, and she held out her hand as a gesture of asking for forgiveness. And Corrie ten Boom said in her heart, Lord, I can't do this, but you can do it through me. And she said she felt such power come into her, such love, that she was able to almost shake the woman's hand off, I guess. Yeah? You get the point. Humanly, not possible. Yeah, and in those situations you can understand why it's humanly not possible. But it is spiritually possible when you've got Jesus' love working in you. Yeah? That's how it works, brothers and sisters. How do you love the unlovely? You do it the way Jesus does. Let his love flow through you and it will work. Got to do it, friends. Jesus says, my command is this. This is not a take it or leave it option. Yeah? He's commanding us to love each other as I have loved you. And he's talking to the disciples here, isn't he, first and foremost. So, fellow brothers and sisters, that's a good place to start, isn't it? Good. Right, we're sorted then. We're all going to be such wonderful people from now on. That's good, right? Okay. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. He says, that's the measure of love I'm talking about. It's the life, the love that gives itself. It's not a getting love, it's a giving love. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. And Jesus was going to do that. Of course, our laying down our lives for others isn't in terms of atoning for their sins. It's out of our expression of love for them. Jesus is the only one who can save. But we do what we can, don't we? Yeah? And he says, you are my friends if you do what I command. That's simple, isn't it? You sure? You are my friends if you do what I command. That little if is big, important word. Yeah? John talks about it later in his letters. It's no good saying you love God and hate the sight of your brothers and sisters. You can't do it. It doesn't work. Right? You can say it, but it's not real. That's what John's getting at. So he says, you are my friends if you do what I command, love one another. Yeah? I no longer call you servants, because the servant does not know his master's business. Yeah, well, he does call us servants, doesn't he? I was saying, it was funny, in the kitchen today, I nearly got myself executed out there, because the ladies were quite, I was helping out, you know, I was doing my bit, you know, but the ladies were doing the dishes and all that thing. I said, these slaves are wonderful. Slaves, they said, slaves! I said, ah, well, you see, the Christian is called a slave of Jesus. It's not being a slave that's the problem, it's who your boss is. And Jesus is the right boss. So I got out of it, Okay, I no longer call you servants. And what he's getting at is there's a closeness and a fellowship with Jesus. He lets us in to know what he's doing. Right? And we've got it in the scriptures, of course, what God is working at and what he's doing. And at times he reveals things in our lives, what he's getting up to as well, yeah? Right. Instead, I've called you friends, for everything that I've learned from my Father, I have made known to you. Isn't that wonderful? Mm-hmm. You want to know what God's got to teach you? Ask Jesus. He'll make it plain. Right. You did not choose me, but I chose you. Isn't that great, eh? Do you like that verse?
Yeah.
Right. Yeah. Some people hate it, you know.
Yeah, chosen.
Yeah. People hate being chosen. Or the idea of being chosen, as if God's being awkward and difficult. Do you know, God can choose who he wants, when he wants, how he wants.
I like the fact he chose us
before we were born. Before we were born, yeah.
Even though you go through your life and something good.
And you don't realise it.
You know you're chosen.
Yes.
Yeah.
I chose you. Yeah, you did not choose me, but I chose you. That's a great comfort. Yeah. It's not down to your abilities and cleverness and choices ultimately. He's made the choice about you.
And right? He's chosen you.
And whether you like it or not, he's going to lick you into shape.
Yeah.
You better cooperate, I would suggest. It's easier that way, yeah? Right.
He chose Judas.
Yeah.
He chose Judas, but he didn't choose Judas to salvation. What Jesus is talking here is, I chose you to bear fruit, and bearing fruit is salvation. Mm-hmm. Yeah? You did not choose me, I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. Yeah? That's salvation, isn't it? Bearing the life and life of Jesus in us.
So everybody's not chosen then?
Not everybody's chosen, no. No.
There's a lot of argument.
There is a lot of argument. Yeah? There is a lot of argument. God's made choices. And that's, I'd like to suggest, you know, you submit to what God says. Yeah? Oh, Spurgeon put it like this, I read him just the other day. He said, people all want to know then whether they're chosen or not before they believe. Yeah? He says, I'll tell you what, you believe and you'll find out you're chosen.
Yeah?
Everyone's invited. Yeah. And God genuinely means it, yes? He's not willing that any should perish.
Yeah. Yeah.
Many are called but few are chosen is one of the verses, yeah? Yeah.
You can't believe in massive chosen, can you?
No. So, it's a mystery.
Yeah.
There are lots of mysteries in the gospel, yeah? But don't get bogged down in the mystery. I say genuinely to people, you repent, you put your trust in Jesus, I'll guarantee he'll save you.
Yeah,
yeah?
Yeah.
He's done it. God's chosen, that's the way he does it.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah? He's not going to sort of put letters in the sky for you and say, you know, you're chosen, just, you're okay, something. He works through the gospel. Yeah. Go with God. That's his choice. Yeah. He knows best. There are good reasons. Why does God choose faith as the means of saving people? It's nothing to do with our merits, yeah. And the other thing is, it's possible for anybody. You don't have to be a king to believe. You don't have to be rich to believe. All the world's qualifications don't count. You can be a nobody and be saved. Yeah. That's good, isn't it? Of course kings and others are invited. Yeah. There was the Countess of Huntingdon. You know about her?
Yeah, yeah.
Yes? She said she thanked God for the M. In the Bible. The M. He says in, it's in the Corinthian letter, he says not many of the high ranking are chosen. Not many noble people are chosen. She said, he doesn't say not any, he says not many. Mm. She thanked God to the end. So, I chose you to bear fruit. Right? That's why God's called you, wants you to bear fruit. Yes. Then, the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name, when you're bearing fruit. When you're becoming conformed to the likeness of Jesus. Yeah? When the Holy Spirit's working in you, as he wants to. Right? This is my command. Love each other. Now you've had this in stereo, yeah? You know why? Because it will go in one ear and it'll stay because it's coming in the other ear as well. Yeah. Right? Stay. Right? This is my command, love each other. And he's saying this to these disciples who are an interesting crew of motley guys, aren't they, really? But that's what he's calling them to do. And of course, that's what they're going to be teaching later on. Now the next bit's really, really interesting as well. And Jesus says, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. They're going to find this out. They probably knew this already.
Yeah.
If. There's no if about it. Is there? If the world hates you. The world does hate you because you're like Jesus. Yeah? But we'll see that in a moment. But Jesus says, this is a comfort to you. Just remember, they hated me first.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah? Why does the world hate Jesus?
Because it's of the good.
Because he's good, and his goodness condemns their darkness.
Yeah.
Because he's righteous, and what he does is he's the straight line against which all their actions show that they're crooked. Yeah. So, that's why they hate him, of course, yeah? Keep in mind, it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it will love you as its own. Yes? If you work the world's way, you're on their side.
Yeah.
That's what he's getting at.
Yeah.
And of course, Jesus had this experience with his earthly half-brothers.
Yeah.
You know, before the resurrection, they didn't believe in him.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus, they said to Jesus, why aren't you going up to Jerusalem? Show yourself to the people. You know, that's where you're going to be, Messiah. You know, show it. And Jesus says, your time's okay anytime, because you're operating on the world's level.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah? But for me, I operate on Father's time, which is different. Yeah?
Mm-hmm.
So, the world loves its own because you think the same way. Yeah, right. As it is, you do not belong to the world. Yes. Now, when he says world, we've touched on this before, of course, he doesn't mean you don't live on planet Earth. Though for some people you might think that might be the case.
Yeah.
Right. What does he mean? You're not of this world.
The world
is this system that's opposing to God. Yeah, that's what it's about. The world is it's not the cosmos in that sense out there, right? It's the world where it's anti-God.
Mm-hmm.
It's not the flowers, the trees and the birds.
No.
It's human beings who are hostile to God. Yeah, that's what it's about, yeah? Yeah? But I have chosen you out of the world. How about that? There's a lovely truth in that, brothers and sisters. We all recognise that, but it's worth reminding ourselves. You were once in the world and he got you out of it.
Yeah?
Yeah? That's true for me, and that's true for all of us. You were once in that gang, and the Lord's come along and plucked you out. Praise his name. That is why the world hates you. You're a foreigner. Yeah? And some of you have experienced that, haven't you? You come to another community, another climate, another place, and you stand out as an oddbod. Yeah? It was lovely when I was in Kenya. All the little kids came up plucking my skin. They couldn't believe white stuff, you know. Couldn't believe it was real, you know. It was lovely, it really was, yeah. But you stand out, awkward, yeah. Because, not that you're meaning to be awkward or difficult, it's just that you're not the same. You don't think the same, you don't have the same enjoyments, you don't have the same delights. Yeah? Is that true?
Yeah,
it ought to be. Right? Or you're moving on towards that, yeah? Right? Good. Right, that's called progress in the Christian life, of course. Right, so, remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. Well, Jesus had told them that. You know when he washed the disciples' feet, chapter 13? Yeah? Well, he told them that. He said, no servant is greater than his master. At that point, he drew the application. No servant is greater than his master. If I've done it, you do it. Yeah? Don't think yourselves high and mighty. You get down and serve as well. Right, that was then. But he's using the same phrase to apply something else. No servant is greater than the master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. Yeah? He says, we're in the same boat, guys. They do it to me, they'll do it to you. That's how it is. Right? So, they might think you're stupid, like certain people did this morning. Yeah? Yeah. Why?
Why?
Because they're of the world. Now, but there's some good comes out of this, as you'll see, yeah? Right? If they obey my teaching, they will obey yours also. If they've got a love for God, yeah? If they do what Jesus says, then they'll accept what the apostles say. Is that right? Yeah? They'll obey their teaching, which is the apostles' teaching. Jesus is saying is if they believe me, they believe you. Yeah. Now, there's a big challenge for Christians. Yeah? Some of them love Jesus, but they can't stand Paul. They've got problems. And the problem isn't with Paul.
No.
The problem is they don't really know what it is of loving Jesus. Because if they had submitted to what Jesus said, and they understood aright what Paul taught, then they wouldn't have a problem. Mm-hmm. Yeah? So, if they obey me, my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name. For they do not know the one who sent me. They don't know God. They don't know God. And that's why they behave the way they do. Right? And we're to learn to accept that. I mean, you must have come across this. You think to yourself, if only they knew the Lord, they wouldn't behave the way they do.
Yeah.
It should help us to be compassionate towards people, you know. Because you were in the same darkness before. Mm-hmm. So, you know, it's not because you're superior. Mm-hmm. You know, so if you begin to understand, if they knew the Lord, by the grace of God, they would be different. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Right. Yeah? If I had not spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. So Jesus saying is, if they didn't know, they wouldn't be guilty. Yeah? But he's spoken to them. He's told them. He's told them the truth about himself. Yeah? He says, now however, they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me, hates my Father as well. That's really, really interesting. Yeah? Lots of people say, we love God, but we don't believe in Jesus. Mm-hmm. Yeah? Jesus says, it's not on.
No.
If you don't want me, you don't have Father. The two are tied together. Yeah? He who hates me hates my Father as well. That's so sad. And I feel that sometimes when I read some of these, I get the Israeli news sites, you know, and there's some guys, they're really hostile to Jesus, you know. Mm. They're all about keeping the law. Mm. They're really hostile. It's because they don't know Jesus. Mm. They've got a wrong view of him. That's the problem. But you know, Jesus is saying, if you hate me, you don't have God. Be sure of that. Yeah. And it's not Jewish websites. People all over the world are like that, aren't they? Yeah. Yeah. If I had not done among them what no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. So Jesus is saying, I've told them and I showed them. He did all the miracles, did the stuff, and the miracles themselves weren't just miracles, they were, as John says, signs. Mm-hmm. They were telling us that this person is not just any old person, he's Messiah, God's Son. Yeah, so he's saying if I hadn't done that, they wouldn't have been guilty of sin. But because they've seen it and they've heard it, they are guilty. But now they've seen these miracles, and yet they've hated both me and my Father. Terrible, eh? But this is to fulfill what is written in their law. When he says in their law, it means their Bible. That's the term he's using there, yeah? Right? They hated me without reason. He's saying it's in the book. You can look it up. There's references to the different bits that it comes from the Psalms. They hated him without reason. They got no good answer to why they did what they did. It's just because of their sinful nature makes them hostile to the light. Yeah? They hated me without a reason. And I suppose if I went to talk to whoever it was and said, what's your problem? They wouldn't be able to put it into words.
No.
Yeah?
Much,
or have a reasoned argument about it. Yeah? Because the problem today, brothers and sisters, people don't talk with their minds, they talk with their feelings.
Yeah.
And you can't argue with their feelings. Mm-hmm. I feel this way, so it must be right. Mm-hmm. We're in a pickle. But the one good piece of news for you is the Holy Spirit can get past the blockages.
Yeah.
Just as well. Right, yeah? Right, so, when the counsellor comes, right, that's not the local counsellor. Yeah. This is the Lord's Holy Spirit, yeah? When the counsellor, the advisor, yes? Right, the advocate. When the counsellor comes, who I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. Now, isn't that lovely? He's saying is, there are some things that are interesting here in this verse. When the counsellor comes, when's he coming?
He's there all the time.
I hear that, but I mean, Jesus is talking to the disciples. Take himself back to the day that Jesus is in this room talking to these disciples.
Oh.
This is when the counselor comes, which means he hasn't come yet.
When's
he coming?
When
his resurrection.
After his resurrection. Yeah, particularly when after his resurrection.
After his ascension.
After his ascension. When after his ascension?
Pentecost.
When he comes, Pentecost is when the start. Jesus said, I'm going to go and ask the Father to give you the Holy Spirit.
That's the verse I got.
Right, okay.
Wasn't it?
So.
Acts.
Ah, right, yes. Yeah, when the counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father. Right, so Jesus is going to send the Holy Spirit, is gifted from the Father. And he says, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father. Interesting, I don't know if you just made a note of that. But he says in the future, I'm going to send, but he says that the Spirit goes out from the Father, present tense now. Yeah? Just a theological bit for you. It's what's called the eternal procession of the Holy Spirit. That's technical, isn't it? What it means is that the Spirit comes from the Father from eternity. Yeah? Yes. And from Jesus, of course, yeah? Right? So the Spirit's always at work. Right? But Jesus is talking about this particular work of the Spirit to enable the disciples to be witnesses. Yeah? So he says, when he comes, he will testify about me. Is that right? The Holy Spirit will testify about the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as well. Yeah? Because he's the one who can get past the barriers. Yeah? The Holy Spirit testifies. But he testifies not just to the unbeliever, but he testifies to us as well. We read in Romans, in chapter 8, I believe there about, the Spirit bears witness with our spirits. He's testifying. The Spirit bears witness with our spirits that
we are
the sons, the children of God. Yeah? If you want to know that you're the Lord's child, the Holy Spirit's the one who will tell you. Yeah? He's the one who testifies. And the other interesting thing is, you've found this, I'm certain you have. You know, you go to a place, and you meet somebody, you've never met them before in your life, and they're a believer, and within that many seconds, you know you're on the same wavelength.
Yes.
Right? That's the Spirit bearing witness with your spirit, and there is as well.
Right.
Yeah? So the Spirit testifies. He's doing that in believers, but he also does it in the non-believer. What does he do? He convinces them, and convicts them, we'll see it in chapter 17, amongst other things, I believe, yeah? But it's the Holy Spirit at work in the non-believer as well. He makes them feel bad. He makes them feel guilty. Isn't that good?
Mm-hmm.
He did it for you. That's good.
Yeah.
Yeah? Because he's making them aware of where they are and where they need to be. Yeah? So he says, the Holy Spirit will testify about me. Yeah? And then he says, and you also must testify, for you've been with me from the beginning. He says, you're well qualified. You've been with me. And it's your job to tell them. Then? That good?
Yeah.
This is the world he's talking about, yeah?
Mm-hmm.
The world that hates God, that doesn't want to know, couldn't care less, you have to tell them.
Mm-hmm.
What a great job. You're setting yourself up for a failure, aren't you? Except, the verse that came before, the Holy Spirit will bear testimony about me as well. So as you say, your witness, the Holy Spirit takes it and gets it round the barriers into their hearts. Isn't that amazing? That's how you finished up being a believer, brother and sister. Because you were as hard as the rest of us, I suppose. Yeah? And the Lord opens your heart and helps you to understand and receive. We read it in, I think it's in Acts 16 or 17. That girl called Lydia, at your baptism, spoke about Lydia. What's the line? He says, the Lord opened her heart to believe and understand the things that Paul had told her. Yeah? Yeah? Paul's doing the talking. But it's not Paul doing the talking. It's God doing the talking, and he's using Paul's voice to do it. And that's what it's about. Your witness isn't your witness. You're just sharing what God's done in your life and what he's told you in his word. And trust, that's, this is the bit, trust the Holy Spirit will take it, make it work. So Jesus is telling these disciples, right, you love me, you remain in me, you're going to bear fruit. Right? Quality of life, how you live. The other is, you're going to face opposition. It'll help you to cope with it. And then, you're going to share your testimony, and some of the opposition are going to join you. Isn't that lovely? Great. So, that's encouragement for these disciples. They're going to be crashing in the next few hours, but they'll be back. Yeah? Arnold Schwarzenegger didn't have the first word on that. They will be back. Yes? Because why? Because he'd chosen them. He loved them. Then he's not going to let them go. Now, you enjoy the mystery, is all I can say. And rejoice in God's love for you. Yeah? Let's pray. We bless you, Lord. It's amazing, the things that you've done for us, Lord, and the things that you show us in your word. But Lord, we realize, once again, you've told us, Lord, it's not knowing this stuff, Lord. It's living it, Lord, that counts. And I pray for all of us, Lord, we will be continually joined to you, remaining in you, Lord, as we share our days and our lives with each other and in our fellowship with you. Bless us, Lord, and help us to bear fruit, fruit in our lives, that others can see we've been with Jesus. Lord, that they'll be able to feel something of your presence when we're around. Lord, that they'll understand that when we pray for them, Lord, things happen. Lord, help us to be people who are godly, prayerful people and witnesses of the grace that we've received in Jesus. Thank you, Lord. The enemy doesn't win. Lord, those who are dark in sin and evil, Lord, Lord, you've rescued so many. Lord, continue that work in this day in which we live. Lord, save people through our witness, through our testimony. And Lord, you'll get the glory because it's not us, Lord. It's not our words. It's not our willingness to be able to be used, Lord. It's you ultimately that makes the difference. We want to say thank you for that, Lord Jesus. But thank you for the encouragements that we have, that we are part of the process. You've chosen to use us in the extension of your kingdom. Help us, Lord, to be willing and faithful servants, Lord, although we're friends with Jesus now. And we bless you, Father, in his name. Amen.